All the way from KZN, Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How is Mufti Sahab's health this evening?
All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and yourself, Maulana.
Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal, I'm also well. Jazakallah for asking. How is Durban? How is the weather in Durban, Mufti Sahab? Are you receiving rain that side?
Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah. We've had some good rains, Maulana. It was supposed to have been, raining this evening. There was some kind of predictions made by the Weather Bureau. But thus far, there may have just been a few drops, nothing more than that.
Gee.
No.
Gee, Allah make it easy for you, inshallah, everybody, and have good rain all over the country, wherever the rain is needed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us.
Inshallah.
So just to remind our listeners, if you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can forward me your questions are 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the question I want to know, there are a few questions which were left over from last week. That firstly, it says, I am a trustee in a body corporate and a few people owe a lot of money to the complex for levies and lights and water. The complex is in a very bad financial position and the legal process suing the non-payers is taking very long. Interest is also being charged to the non-payers on the outstanding amounts. There is a company that may be willing to buy the debts from the body corporate but will continue charging interest to the non-payers. The company that may be willing to buy the debts will also continue suing the non-payers, include interest on the outstanding amounts. So what's the ruling? They have few questions. If Mufti Sahab allows me to go through these four questions, it says, can I sell the debts to the company that may be willing to buy the non-payers' debts? Number two, if not, should I insist that the current attorneys do not charge interest on the outstanding amounts? And number three, at times I facilitate interest claims for residents, such as for damages to property, plumbing, etc. Will this be permissible? And finally, Mufti Sahab, should I be, or should I, to be on the safe side, resign as a trustee?
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's quite a lengthy question with this background situation. So I think the first question is whether they can sell the debts of the company, like to a collection agency, I think. So this is not allowed. You cannot sell debt in this way, and you cannot transfer risk in this manner. If the second part, I think, was about the attorneys charging interest and so on, then you should make it clear that charging of interest is not permissible. It's not allowed in our religious practices. And to facilitate claims in which there's some interest, etc., that is also wrong. And whether a person should resign or not, now this is something that you should weigh the pros and cons. If by staying on you were able to assist the people and so on, then that could be a positive side. But if it means that you are going to be having to indulge in all these things that are not correct, permissible, then that would be the negative side of it. So we would say that speak to some alim in your locality, explain the whole situation, discuss it, and then whatever advice they give you, act in accordance with that.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, as a result of an accident, I can only perform wudu at home by myself where I have bars. My limbs do not function normally. May I perform tayammum when there is water available, but I am unable to perform wudu, for example, when I go out of town?
You see, as far as possible, a person must try to do wudu by himself. If you cannot manage by yourself, ask somebody to assist you to make the wudu. If you cannot go to the tap, then put like a basin there and, use a spray bottle and spray the water on yourself and let it accumulate in a basin or a dish, and that can be disposed of after that. So every possible way of performing wudu, you should try your best and you should get somebody to help you and assist you. But if in any way, if this is not possible under any circumstances, then in the last resort, in this instance, in the presence of water also, you could make tayammum because it is a situation of helplessness.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is taking insurance on one's business permissible?
Now, obviously, the conventional insurance is not permissible for a number of reasons. First of all, there are impermissible aspects there of interest. There's the impermissible aspect of gharar, which is uncertainty. And there is also an element of gambling entailed in it, which is called qimar. So on the basis of these factors, the conventional insurance is not allowed. It is not permissible. There is an alternate that is available that is called takaful. The takaful, if it is structured correctly in accordance with the principles set out by the Sharia scholars, and there is a proper Sharia board to ensure that all the principles of the takaful are upheld, then one may avail of takaful, and in that way one may take cover through takaful.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, kindly explain in detail about Surah Ahqaf, ayat number 15. I have been told by my ustad in a dream to read this dua.
Well, that ayat, I think the reference is to the ayat in Surah Ahqaf is وَوَصَيْنَ الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهًا وحمله وفصاله 30 شهرا till the end of that ayat. Is quite a long ayat. The gist of that ayat is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon man to treat his parents with kindness, especially his mother has carried him with great difficulty and she has borne him with great difficulty and she has suckled him and the suckling period was of 30 months. And when he reaches his youth and he reaches the age of complete puberty and he reaches the age of 40, then at that time a man should not forget the phases that he went through in his life. And at that time he should supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these beautiful words, رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي إِنِّي تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَإِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Very beautiful ayat, very beautiful dua, in which he's supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant him the ability to express gratitude and shukr for all the ni'mats that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had showered upon him and upon his parents, and that Allah should grant him the ability to do righteous deeds that are loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should reform his children and offspring, and that he repents to Allah and he considers himself to be from amongst the believers and amongst the Muslimin. So this is a beautiful dua. Every Muslim should actually read this dua frequently because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it in the Holy Quran. Particularly this part, maybe not the whole ayat starts off with some guidances, but this part where the dua starts, رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي إِنِّي تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَإِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. This particular dua, everyone should make this supplication frequently. And now the ustad coming in the dream and giving him the advice to read this particular ayat is very significant because he's trying to say to him that be conscious of the rights of your parents, fulfill their rights. In case he is not fulfilling the rights of parents, so he has been given that guidance, right? And then additionally, he's also been encouraged to read the dua the Quran has prescribed, and to practice on those aspects of making shukr to Allah and working on reformation of one's offspring and repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being good to one's parents, etc. Whatever advices are given in that ayat, this particular person is being advised and reminded by his ustad to make amal upon it. And for that matter, it is a general advice for the entire ummah to make amal and practice upon. Allah grant us all tawfiq.
Amin. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, time right now is 8:45, and you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. We have on the line the Amir of Darul Ihsan, Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, Dhamma Barakatuhum from KZN, and Mufti Sahab is answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can forward me your questions is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, next question says, is it obligatory to entrust all our affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yes, absolutely. Without a shadow of doubt, it is obligatory upon us to entrust all our affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is known as tafwid, and tafwid is to refer and to delegate all one's affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَسَتَذْكُرُونَ مَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ وَأُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. This particular ayat, a person says, and I entrust my matters with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surely Allah is fully aware, and Allah watches the condition of His servants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watches His servants, what they are doing. So Allah ta'ala knows exactly what is going on because He sees it, and He is in charge of everything. He has power over everything. اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Allah has got power over everything. So a person should resign his matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because irrespective of whether he hands his matters over to Allah or not, it is still in Allah's control. So by handing it over voluntarily to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gets the reward of resigning himself to Allah. Whereas if he did not do so, then even against his will, it is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this way, by voluntarily resigning his matters to Allah, he is getting the reward of practicing on tafweed, and for that there will be a great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is, mashallah, a very beautiful book on the subject matter of tafweed, which is, you know, a very necessary prescription for our community, our society, especially with the various kinds of problems and difficulties that the community are facing and individuals are facing. This book is called Tafweez. The title of this book is Tafweez, Resigning One's Matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a compilation of Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel, Rahmatullah Ali, and it is easily downloadable from the internet. If you just type the word Tafweez and Hazrat Maulana's name, then you will easily find a copy of this book on his, on the website. It's available as a PDF document. Most probably you can download it and you can take your time and read it. And it will be very, very beneficial for one and all to read this booklet called Tafweed.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that some people wear socks made out of cotton or wool that go up to the knees and wear shoes over them. But the shoes do not reach the ankles. Is it permissible then, Mufti Sahab, to wipe over these shoes when making wudu?
No. Wiping over the shoes is not allowed. It is not permissible. The khuf, that is a shari'i definition of it, is a leather sock. It is something that has to cover the ankles. If the ankles are not covered, then that is not considered as a khuf. And the masul khufain will not take place on just an ordinary shoe that does not cover the ankles properly. So for that requirement, one has to actually wear that particular kind of leather sock that meets that requirement in the Sharia. And therefore, one cannot make masa on the shoes or even the socks in this particular instance.
Jazakallah for clarifying that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, does smoking invalidate one's wudu?
No, smoking does not invalidate the wudu. It is not one of those things that are referred to as nawaqidul wudu, the things that break your wudu. But at the same time, one should understand that smoking is not a good practice. It actually is very detrimental for your health. Some ulama have even given the verdict that it is not allowed at all. So, on the basis of what those ulama have stated, and the fact that it damages your health and it wastes your wealth and it harms the atmosphere and environment and the people around you. So on that basis, one should actually give up this evil habit of smoking. And remember that even though it does not invalidate or break your wuzu, but now a person's got that smell of the smoke on him, on his clothing, on his hands, in his mouth. And is he going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that condition? No, it is very, very unbecoming to do so. So, though it does not break the wuzu, but at the same time, it is very, very inappropriate to read salah, after having smoked. And that smell of that smoke is on a person, and then we're going to read salah. This is not correct.
Jazakallah for that answer, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I need clarification. In some chat rooms, it is being said that the supplication, the dua of the pregnant woman is accepted. Is this correct, Mufti Saab?
No. I'm not sure where they got this here, that the supplication of a pregnant woman is accepted. Particularly a pregnant woman, there's no specification or, let us say, any kind of special acceptance of the dua of a expectant mother. Dua is accepted of one and all, so long as we fulfill the requirements of the acceptance of dua, it is accepted. Dua is accepted of each and every person. So it is not about a particular type of person here. I'm not sure where they got this answer from in the first place. One must be careful about making such kind of claims. In the matters of deen, one cannot just make any kind of pronouncements, and especially in the chat rooms, you find that there are people there, who make some kind of claims and statements with no proof or evidence or any supporting text to support the claim that they are making. So therefore, one should avoid making any kind of pronouncements in the matter of Deenul Islam without having the necessary proof and evidence in front of one. The dua of every woman is accepted, every man is accepted, provided that the fulfillment of the conditions of dua are found.
Jazakallah for clarifying that ruling for us, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, Mufti Saab, did Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu pray in the church when he conquered Baitul Maqdis or Jerusalem?
Yes, when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu conquered Baitul Maqdis, Jerusalem, he actually did not read Salah in the church. On the contrary, they offered him to read the Salah in the church, but Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu purposely did not accept to read the Salah in the church, because he said to the people that he feared that if he had to do so, then the people that would come after him, they would turn that church into a masjid. So although he was offered to read the Salah there by the priest out of their respect for him, but Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, out of respect for their freedom of religion, and so that they do not have to have a situation where the masjid would then be taken over, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not actually read the Salah in the church, but he actually looked for a place close by, and today that place where he read his Salah is what is referred to as Masjid Umar. It is just a stone's throw from the Masjid of the Holy Sepulchre, as it is called, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They claim, obviously, that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was crucified or resurrected from that particular point. He was resurrected from that particular point. But obviously, that is all speculation. We know that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam was not even in the first place. He was not crucified as these people claim. Allah Rabbul Izzat had raised him. Bal rafa'ahu Allahu ilayh. But in their belief, they believe that this is from where he was resurrected. So nevertheless, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, out of respect for freedom of religion, did not actually read the salah there in the church as it is claimed here in this question, but he actually had read the salah at a place that is today known as Masjid Umar.
Gee, Jazakallah for that detailed explanation, Mufti Sahab. The next question says, I wanted to know that for Salatul Hajah, does a person need to make fresh wudu, or can he pray the Nafil Salah after Zuhr Namaz with the same wudu?
No, there's no need to make a special fresh wudu for Salatul Hajah. If you had read some Salah and thereafter you wish to read the Salatul Hajah, then you can do so without having to refresh the wuzu. You can just read it with the very same wuzu, and that will be sufficient.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we'll take one more question before we break for our news bulletin. The questioner says that, is it permissible to make sajda to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's only by way of showing respect to that person?
Absolutely not allowed at all. No form of sajda is permitted for anyone, not any human being, not any creation. Besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can anyone make sajda to anyone? It is absolutely prohibited, it is absolutely haram, it is not allowed. It is a major sin, and a person's iman is actually in danger of doing so. So, under no circumstances, whether it is for any reason other than ibadah to, so to say, greeting a person, this was allowed perhaps in the previous sharias, but in this sharia Muhammadiyah, it has been strictly prohibited and made absolutely haram. Any person who does so is in danger of losing his iman, and in fact, there is a danger of that person going out of the fold of Islam. Otherwise, that person will be guilty, undoubtedly, of having committed and perpetrated a very major sin.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. We'll take a break, and inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll resume once again with the second hour.
Inshallah ta'ala, Mawlana.
Jazakallah. That was Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, answering your questions. Mufti Sahab is the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN, as well as the Imam of Masjid al-Taqwa in Sea Cow Lake, where Mufti Sahab currently making Imamadi as well. So we go for our news bulletin with Mawlana Baham, and after the news bulletin, we'll continue with the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. If you have any questions, any queries that you want me to ask Mufti Sahab, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Welcome back to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening. Time right now is 14 minutes past 9 o'clock. This is the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, who is the Amir of Darul Ihsan. So if you have any questions, any Islamic related queries, if you are seeking for any guidance, then the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can SMS me is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. We welcome Mufti Sahab again on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana. Assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Jazakallahu khairan for your time, Mufti Sahab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen ya Allah.
Mufti Sahab, the next question says that, please advise us, what's the minimum headcount for Jummah Salah to be valid in Hanafi and Shafi Fiqh?
Yes, there is a requirement for the Jummah Salah to be valid. for the Hanafis, you need a minimum of 3 people besides the Imam. So that means there has to be 4 people at least for the Jummah Salah to be valid. So it's only 3 people, including the Imam. Then we will say that the Jummah Salah in that instance will not be valid. And they cannot read Jummah Salah. They will have to read Zuhr Salah in that case. As far as the Shafi fiqh is concerned, I think they need a minimum of 40 people from what I recall. I stand to correction. But I think it is 40 people that are required for the Salatul Jummah to be valid. So if there's less than 40 people there in that gathering, then according to the Shafi fiqh, that Jummah Salah will not be valid, and therefore they will have to read only Salatul Zuhr.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Next question says, my husband, his parents and siblings are not in good relation with my father-in-law's relatives. They don't contact each other in this case. What is my responsibility, Mufti Saab?
Well, look, your responsibility is to at least advise your husband and members of his family with a lot of respect and in a polite manner, that they should, maintain the family ties, and they should not break family ties, because it is not a good thing to break family ties. In Islam, to break family ties is regarded as a major sin. And if you are witnessing this happening, then it is at least necessary for you to remind them and tell them. But thereafter, it is up to them what they decide to do. You should just tell them in a very respectful way and leave it at that. You should not tell them in such a manner that it becomes an issue between you and your in-laws. Or between you and your husband. That is something that you should be this careful. So do your duty, tell them nicely. After that, it is up to them. Allah Rabbul Izzah give the people tawfiq, understanding and guidance.
Amen.
That they maintain family ties, and their family relations are so important in Deenul Islam. Amen. So much has been mentioned regarding this, that a whole lecture can be given on this subject matter itself. So, therefore, people should not take this as a, as something that is a very small matter, as something light. It is not a light-hearted thing. It's not a light issue. It's a very, very serious matter to break ties in Islam. And one must do one's best to keep the ties, even if it results in the opposite party not reciprocating or not treating one nicely. But for the pleasure of Allah, a person must actually overlook those things, forgive those things, and try to keep the family ties, keep the family unity. There's a lot of khair and barakat and happy and goodness in this year. And success in this dunya and akhirah is dependent on maintaining the family unity.
Jazakallah Mufti Saab. Next question says, please explain, is taqlid necessary or not? Please tell me more about this, Mufti Saab.
Yes, the subject matter of taqlid is a very, very important one. Many a times people don't even understand what is the meaning of taqlid. So just to get a proper understanding, taqlid refers to the following of one of the authentic ulama and scholars, and particularly with reference to the great imams. Following any one of the great imams, this is what is called taqlid. And it refers to those four imams that are well known in the Ummah, Sayyidina or Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa or Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. These are those great personalities. They have, by the grace of Allah, prepared such a jurisprudence and fiqh in the form of codifying what is in Quran and Hadith in a manner that they have set out the usul, the principles of jurisprudence, which will then help till the day of Qiyamah to obtain rulings that can be obtained, and those rulings then will be sufficient as a form of guidance for the Ummah till Qiyamah. They have set the principles as well as the detailed rulings, and there were other imams also besides these four imams, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His will this time that these four imams, their fiqh and jurisprudence should be adopted by the Ummah. And that is why all the great ulama of the Ummah from the beginning till now, they have understood and acknowledged the importance of following of the imams, and they themselves followed the imams. So in light of this, the ulama have stated that the ordinary people, for them to be able to practice the Islam properly, it is necessary for them to follow any one of these four imams and to adopt the rulings of these imams and not to try one's own interpretation of the laws of Islam. There is no DIY when it comes to Islam.
Hmm.
One cannot use his own discretion and understanding with regards to the laws of Islam. There's no DIY.
Hmm.
One has to follow somebody who is already an authority on the subject. So this is more or less the explanation regarding taqleed. Obviously, there's lots of dalail and proofs, ayats of the Holy Quran, ahadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of these state clearly the importance of taqleed and following of the learned scholars, and not attempting one's own interpretation, because the dangers there are in attempting one's own interpretation of Quran and Hadith.
Hmm. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, can Mufti Sahab please give me the sunnah of the head hair? How many ways I can keep my hairs? Provide me details, please.
Well, as far as the hair of the head is concerned, there are certain important things that one has to bear in mind. One is the length of the hair, how long to keep the hair. There are different interpretations and different narrations regarding the length of the hair of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some narrations state that it was till half the ear, some state it was till the earlobe, some state it was between the earlobe and the shoulder, some say it was close to the shoulder, some say it was right till the shoulder. These are the different lengths of the hair of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there are a specific terminology that are used to describe the length of the hair of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, wafra refers to the hair that reaches till the earlobe, and jumma is the hair that reaches till the shoulder, and limma is that which goes between the earlobe and the shoulder. So wafra, limma, jumma, these are terminologies that are found in the books of hadith explaining the length of the hair of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then also it is stated that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam would apply oil to his Mubarak head, and he would apply so much of oil that one could actually see the traces of that oil in his Mubarak head, and he had a special cloth which he used to use to wipe off that excessive oil, etc. So this is also one aspect of the sunnah of growing the hair. Then comes to the part of combing the hair. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to keep his hair very tidily, and occasionally he used to comb his hair. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also parted his hair in the center. A part was made in the center, and the hair Mubarak was divided into two parts on equally, to the left and to the right. So these are some aspects relating to the Mubarak hair of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these are some of those aspects of the sunnah to follow in so far as the practice of the sunnah of the hair is concerned.
Jazakallah Muftisab. Next question says that, where should I see during Jummah khutbah? Should I look at the khatib, or should I be looking at my legs, Muftisab?
Well, you can do either of the two. You could either look at the khatib, and if you want, you may even look down at your lap. If looking at the khatib helps you to concentrate better, then you should look at the khatib. And if it helps you to concentrate better by looking down, then you are allowed to look down as well. Both of these practices are considered in order.
Jazakallah for that. Just to remind our listeners, time right now is 27 minutes past 9 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and we have Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum from KZN answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, then the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can forward me your questions is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, I know of a person who, after washing his hands, wiped them with a towel before eating. We told him that wiping of hands before eating and after washing is against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he is insisting to provide him with a hadith to authenticate what we said. He also uses spoon and fork for eating. Can Mufti Sahab please give some advice to this person?
Well, okay, what we can say is that I'm not sure if there's any hadith that states that you should not wipe your hands after washing them. But the jurists have stated that one should preferably not wash the wipe the hands after washing them, so that the effect of the washing remains. And today, medically also, it has been proven that wiping the hands, there is a possibility of some kind of germs coming onto the hands from that towel or whatever a person used to wipe, and that is what causes diseases and sicknesses. So today, one of the things that is very much emphasized in all hospitals, clinics, and medical centers and so on, is that you will see that they will put these, you know, hand wash things there. Every corner you turn, every place you go, you see these hand, you know, soaps that they keep, or these detergents, or these, you know, what you may call those little things that you press that disinfectant, you press that onto your hand, you apply it. That is required before you enter any of the medical wards, especially ICU and so on, because they realize that there's a lot of germs that are carried on the hands. And Deenul Islam, already so many centuries ago, emphasized the importance of washing of the hands in Islam. So therefore, this person who is asking for proof and all of that, I don't think it is necessary to give him any kind of proof. If he wants to eat with his fork and knife, good luck to him. The sunnah is to use the hands. That is the sunnah. The sunnah is fulfilled by the using of the hands and washing the hands before eating, after eating. Allama Anwar Shah Kashmiri, rahmatullahi alayhi, one of the great scholars of Islam, when a person came once to visit him and he wanted to use the fork and knife to eat. So, Allama Anwar Shah Kashmir Rahmatullah Ali told him that I can show you that my fork, that is using my fingers, is better than your fork in several ways. So he said, okay, explain to me how. He said, well, my fork, that is my fingers, can feel the temperature of the food, whether it's hot or cold, but your fork can't feel that, because obviously the fork cannot tell you what's the temperature of the food. Then he said, my fork can bend. Your fork is rigid, it cannot bend. You can't bend a metal fork. And the third thing he told him, if my fork has to go into my mouth, it will not harm me. Whereas your fork, if it goes into your mouth, it will damage your teeth or your gums and it will bleed or you could get hurt. And the fourth thing he told him is that my fork secretes a kind of a fluid which helps with digestion, whereas your fork does not secrete anything. So in this way he explained to him that the sunnah way of eating with the fingers is much superior than eating with knife and fork. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to appreciate the sunnah and to implement it and to practice upon it.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that beautiful explanation, Mufti Saab. The next question says, can you please ask Mufti Saab what a girl should read to increase nur and beauty, Mufti Saab?
Well, she should read all the things that are good to read, that are important to read. But also I would like to say that it should not be read with the intention of, gaining beauty, but it should be read with the intention of seeking the rewards of it. Because beauty is something that is skin deep, as they say. It will disappear after a short while. It won't even remain. So that is the reason why one should actually not read with that intention. It will come automatically. That will come automatically. But if you read with the intention of reward and sawab, then inshallah al-aziz, you will get the reward, and at the same time, the beauty will also be enhanced. Now what to do, for example, to make a long sajda and to read, your tasbih in your sajda. The doctors are now discovering that when you go into sajda and your head is on the ground, it causes the blood to gush and rush towards your head and your face, and that is what actually enhances the beauty of the face as well. So, subhanAllah, that is one thing that has been mentioned. Also, the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlightens a person's countenance. Tilawat of the Qur'an enlightens a person's countenance. Reading tahajjud salah causes the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come onto the face of that person. So these are some of the things that if we put into practice, inshallah, you will find that the nur is enhanced and a person's face starts shining. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in one hadith that the person who reads kalima tayyiba, la ilaha illallah, 100 times daily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this person's face shine on the day of Qiyamah like the full moon. Like the 14th moon, the full moon. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even went on to explain that it is not because they are shuhada or because they are anbiya that their faces will be shining like that. No. Just by virtue of reading kalima tayyiba 100 times daily, their faces will shine like this. So now imagine if this is the rewards and the benefit of reading 100 times La ilaha illallah on the day of judgment, obviously on that day the full nur will appear, But even in the life of this world, the people who make the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will see a special kind of light in their face. And this is the thing that, enhances the beauty of a person, not necessarily only of a female, but even of that of a male. Additionally, if we find those ladies who cover their faces, they make the niqab, and no ghair mahram, non-mahrams, gazes fall upon their faces. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a special nur on their face, and they have a special attraction, which those who do not practice on this, they do not have that light and that nur and that attraction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this kind of nur on the faces of those Muslim women by virtue of their salat, their tilawat, their zikr, their tahajjud, and by virtue of their good deeds, and also by virtue of their niqab and the hijab and the covering of their faces and not exposing themselves to ghair mahram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put that special nur in their faces.
I mean, Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. The next question says, I need advice, Mufti Sahib. Is parda a complete veil, a must in Islam?
I think we just spoke about that, Marana.
Okay.
And now, alhamdulillah, that question has come up. Yes, in Deen al-Islam, one must cover oneself in such a way that no part of a female is exposed to a non-mahram besides her, the hands. Even if she covers her hands, that would be good to do so. But her face also she should cover. There are many ayat of the Quran on this. There are many ahadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on this subject matter. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha's famous hadith that in ihram, they used to cover, they used to drape the ihram or the veil over their faces in such a way that those men who are going past would not be able to recognize them, and at the same time it would not violate the requirements of the ihram, because the ihram requires the face to stay open. So they shouldn't put it over their face, but they used to drape it over in such a way that the face was not fully covered too, and at the same time the non-mahrams would not see them. So if it was not important for a female to cover, then what is the meaning of all these narrations of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha and so many other narrations that are found? What is the interpretation or meaning of these things? It means that the female should cover themselves, and they should not expose their faces as well. They should cover themselves. There are numerous ayat. There's explanation of those ayat. There's tafsir of those ayat. There's explanation. Those will take quite a lot of time. But it suffices to say that just making amal upon that which we have heard, that which has been said in terms of the explanation given by the ulama on this, that should be sufficient for a person. There's no need to get into any kind of disputes and arguments about these things. If a person does not want to accept, a person does not want to follow, a person does not want to implement, then say, you know what, you do as you feel like, and we will follow what we see is right. There's no need to go into any kind of disputes or arguments with anyone. Just follow that which has been taught to you by the ulama. You have confidence in, follow them, inshallah. And in that you will find the benefit in this dunya and akhirat. I just mentioned earlier on in the previous question that those women who cover their faces, inshallah, it will be a source of nur and light on their faces, which those who don't cover, they won't have that special nur which is granted to those who cover their faces. So Allah Rabbul Izzat grant tawfiq, hidayat and guidance to all to make amal and to practice.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it necessary to undergo circumcision at later age?
Yes, a person should try, you know, if it's not going to be very, very painful and so on, because it is a salient feature of Deenul Islam. And the Anbiya alayhi salam all used to circumcise. Now, obviously, a person came into the fold of Islam later in his life, so he could not circumcise when he was a child. So, if it is bearable that he can do it, then he should do it, because there are a lot of medical benefits as well for it. And it is a salient feature of Deenul Islam. But if a person cannot bear it due to illness, weakness, old age, etc., then that person will be excused and it will not be regarded as compulsory for such a person to do the circumcision.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I need Mufti Sahab's advice. Last year something happened. I promise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I will do every good deed to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I promise not to listen to music, but I don't know how I became misguided due to some sins I do after that. I stopped praying and break all these promises, and I was continuously depressed that time that Allah will not be happy with me. Thinking, but how am I praying and continuously asking for forgiveness? Yeah, can Mufti Sahab please give some advice regarding this?
Well, see, first of all, you know, whether you took a vow to obey Allah or you did not take a vow, under all circumstances, you are to, you know, be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not dependent on taking a vow or not taking a vow. But obviously when you took a vow, then it became even more serious, and if you did not fulfill that vow, then there's even some kind of a penalty that will become applicable. But remember, nafs and shaitan, they are always there to beguile us and to mislead us. So we should always be conscious of that, and we should not allow them to gain an upper hand on us. Remember, in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the protection of a person. In the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the success of a person. And all goodness in both worlds is only acquired through obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the way shown by beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the sunnah way. So, therefore, make tawbah, repent to Allah. You made a mistake, it doesn't mean that you must continue making a mistake. You sin doesn't mean that you must continue sinning. You should now repent sincerely, come back onto Sirat-e-Mustaqim, and, you know, make good whatever mistakes you made in the past. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most forgiving, Ghafoor Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not, reject a person because a person made a mistake. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejects his du'as and rejects his tawbah and his repentance. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept his repentance. If he sincerely repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how many times he made that mistake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most forgiving, most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to forgive. So a person should not feel despondent, and he should not allow the nafs and shaitan to get an upper hand on him and deprive him of forgiveness and deprive him of coming onto the straight path with this kind of stray thoughts that, you know, well, I am already committing sin and I already went off the track, so why should I carry on being obedient? No. Even if it is the last breath of your life and you make tawbah sincerely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept your tawbah even at that time, just before your, as long as the soul has not departed the body, till then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most willing to accept the repentance of his servants. So this is something that one must bear in mind, and should never become despondent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq to repent to Him sincerely and not to become despondent and not to lose hope in the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is washing a mayyat sunnat or fard? And can a Muslim wash bari and then go to church for a Christian also?
No, then the giving ghusl to the mayyat is
sunnah or fard.
It's fard, it's compulsory. One has to give the ghusl to the deceased. It's fard al kifaya. If some people carry it out, then the others will be absolved. I don't understand the part about going to church and so on. What has that got to do with giving ghusl to the deceased?
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that my brother stays near me. They show a holy outlook. They treat us like aliens. Should I approach him and tell him my falling, or should I send him an email?
You know, if you are going to confront him and he will become upset and it will make things worse, then rather you just make sabr and ask somebody else to approach him and tell him. You know, sometimes you try to put something right and instead of coming right, it goes even worse. So be careful, think carefully about what you want to do. And after that, if your heart inclines towards writing an email to him and you hope that inshallah he will take it in the right meaning and he will understand it the way it's supposed to be understood, then you should do so.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. The person wants to know, what do the words Mariz with the Z and Marid with the D mean?
Mm-hmm. Marid with the D, Marid. Okay. Means somebody who is very, very disobedient is a Marid. Right? Marad to Shayateen. Very, very evil, rebellious person is called a marid. And one is a marib with a vod. That actually refers to somebody who is very sick, somebody who is very ill. That is a person, or somebody who is sick is called a mariz. So that's the difference between the two words.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please explain the correct way of reciting the 99 beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The method is quite simple. Just read the names. And if you can add, for example, Jalla Jalaluhu after each name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that will even be more beneficial. But one may just read the names as they appear. Wallahu alladhi la ilaha illa hu. Al-Malik al-Quddus. Till the end of it. Just read it that way, inshallah ta'ala. And that is sufficient.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question with regards to multiple niyats at the time of Ishraq. Can one make intention of reading Salatul Tawbah, Salatul Shukr, and Hajat Namaz together with Ishraq Salah, Mufti Sahab?
Most certainly one can do so. One can include as many intentions in the Ishraq Salah, at the time of Ishraq Salah, whatever intentions you wish to incorporate and include, it is absolutely in order to do so.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. In the first hour, Mufti Sahab explained a mas'ala with regards to the husband's family not speaking to the father-in-law's relatives. So it says the next question, that what can I read to bring my family together? I'm trying my very best, but it's not working. My son-in-laws just don't want to talk to me. I've tried to talk to him. It's more than 1.5 years. I don't see my grandchildren anymore. Can Mufti Sahab please give me some advice?
See, the best thing to do in this kind of instance is to go to some ulama, some scholars, and ask them to intercede on your behalf and to try and, you know, get some kind of mediation, arbitration, so that the people can come to their senses. Most of the time, it is out of, you know, ignorance, or it is out of maliciousness and lack of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that people behave in this particular manner. They don't realize what a great sin they are indulging in by breaking ties, by not maintaining ties. So, nevertheless, try to get some mediation, inshallah ta'ala. Approach the ulama of your area, speak to them. Perhaps somebody's words might have an impact, and that will change their hearts, inshallah ta'ala. You also should look at your own condition. Maybe you have done something that caused the situation. Now you should actually make tawbah, repent, ask Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness, look to, you know, repenting, reforming oneself, putting one's mistakes right. Maybe that is what caused the problem in the first place. And you make tawbah sincerely and you repent, and not just repent but also reform, then maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that will change the hearts of those people and they will incline to you favorably. What I would advise to you to read, just read Durood Sharif in abundance. Durood Sharif in abundance has got tremendous amount of blessing and power, and just by reading Durood Sharif, inshallah, you will find to the power of Durood Sharif, especially if you read Durood Tunjina, you will find to the power of that Durood Tunjina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open many locked doors and many difficulties will be removed, inshallah.
Inshallah, ameen. Mufti Sahib, where do we find Durood Tunjina?
Look, Durood Tunjina, it's available all over on the websites and all of that, all over.
Yeah.
Inshallah, if you just Google it,
yeah,
you will be able to find it, inshallah.
Inshallah.
It's a famous durood. Yeah. The wording of it is more or less like this: Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala Ali Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad salatan tunjina, or it could also be salatan tunajina.
Hmm.
Both ways are allowed.
Yeah.
Salatan tunjina, salatan tunajina. بها من جميع الأهوال والآفات وتقضيننا بها جميع الحاجات وتطهرنا بها من جميع السيئات وترفعنا بها أعلى درجات وتبلغنا بها أقصى الغايات من جميع الخيرات في الحياة وبعد الممات إنك على كل شيء قدير. This is the wording of the Durood Tunjina.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. We'll take the final question for this week. It says, when making wudu, does the eyes have to be open when washing the face, and does the water have to reach inside the eyes, Mufti Sahib?
No, the water does not have to reach inside the eyes. There's no need or requirement for the water to reach inside the eyes.
Hmm.
As long as it reaches the skin around the eyes,
okay,
that is what is required.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, we'll leave it at that for this week. We really appreciate your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance and accept it from you.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya rabbal alameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Vayat Sahib, damat barakatuhum, all the way from KZN answering your questions. We do have some of the questions which are left over for our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. What we are going to do, inshallah, we're going to carry these questions for next week. And if you did not hear the answer of your question, be sure to tune in next week, and inshallah we'll give preference to those questions before we'll be taking more questions. So that brings us to the end of yet another edition of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. For myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer, Sheikh Usama, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.